will be have been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Lord, willing, we'll finish Jonah next week. And then we have some new stuff for you, but we'll hold that, keep our powder dry for the moment. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preaching that I bid thee. The title of this morning's message is One Man, One Message. Let's read chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message, notice this, that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, underline that, proclaimed a fast, second thing they did. They put on sackcloth, the third thing, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, nor let any of them eat or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily in God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. That's repentance. And from the violence that is in his hands. That's the actual sin. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? It was a question. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not. Let's pray again. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. Let our ears hear what your spirit says to us. Let our hearts be rich soil. May your word sow the seed in our hearts and bring forth fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 verses in chapter 3. The book is just 4 chapters. The book of Jonah. And yet it records the greatest revival in history ever to occur. 4 chapters, 10 verses, 8 words in the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And all this through one man, Jonah, just one guy, brought the greatest revival in all history. This second time, this second chance, Jonah did not procrastinate. He knew God was giving him a second chance to do his will. He took off in the right direction this time. But this, the greatest of all revivals, began with God's call to just one man. You are important. What you do for God is important. When you miss church, it's important for others. We miss you. God misses you. God misses what you bring when you come. When you come, you bring something. You are important. You're important in your family. You're important in your workplace, in your school, in your class. God uses one person, one at a time. And God used and caused the greatest of all revivals with just one man. And this, after he had tried to disqualify himself from doing it. In fact, Jonah had said he would rather die than go to Nineveh and fulfill what God had called him to do there. But God, Those two words connected are found 45 times in the Bible, but God. But God gave Jonah a second chance through miraculous circumstances. For the great city Nineveh, God created a great tempest, it says in the Old King James, a great wind, and it caused a great storm. And God prepared a great fish. They're all miracles for a great revival, the greatest of all the miracles. Does God always seek again those who have rejected His calling? What's your answer to that? Yes. Otherwise, if He did not, none of us would serve Him. That's good news for the person you're trying to reach, the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, that you're just trying to reach, but they're not hearing, they're not connecting. Look at Abraham. He was called by God and told Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, go to the land I'll give you. Just follow me. He didn't tell him where he was going to go. But we read that Abraham did not obey God fully. And instead he stopped at Haran. It's still hundreds of miles away from Palestine, from Canaan land. We look at Moses. Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating up an Israelite, supposing that the children of Israel would realize that God had chosen him to rescue them. But this was not God's plan. With Moses thinking he had ruined his chance of any future ministry, so he headed to the backside of the desert, to Midian, to a place called Midian. And there he hid there for 40 years, thinking, God's done with me. I'm finished. I'm through. I've ruined it. But God appeared to him in a burning bush a second time and called him by name. God will call you by name. John 10, Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name. The apostle Peter boasted above all the other disciples that he would never desert the Lord. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Even if all these others would deny you, Lord, I'll never do that. You can guarantee that. Lord, I'm with you. I'll back you all the way. But Peter would deny him three times. We stood in that place, didn't we, in Israel? We walked in that court where Peter sat and warmed himself by the fire. We went into the dungeon under Caiaphas' house where Jesus was inside and Peter was outside. But Jesus rose from the dead, we sang in that song. And he appeared to Peter, asking him on three occasions, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter answered yes on each occasion. And what did Jesus say? He says, I'm finished with you, Peter. You're a failure. You were going to, you remember, back me the whole time. You slept in the garden. You drew a sword when I said, don't draw a sword. Then you denied me. And I saw you when the cock crowed. Peter, you're finished. You and I are through. No, he said to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. And the Lord came to Peter the second time. Have you never, like Abraham, stopped at your own Haran? God said, I want you to do this in your marriage. I want you to do this with your son. I want you to do this in your relationship with me. I want you to go all the way. And you've gone, yeah, no. And you stopped. You fell short. I'm not doing all that. And you stopped short. You didn't go all the way where God said, this is what I want you to do. Fulfill the whole thing. Go the whole hog. Have you never, like Moses, taken matters into your own hands? Well, I'll sort this out. I'll fix her. I'll tell her what to do. I'll get my marriage sorted. I'll sort my son out. I'll sort this out at work. I'll get things sorted. I'll fix it myself. Ever taken matters into your own hands? Have you never, like Peter, denied your Lord when you should have spoken for him? There was a moment, what'd you do on the weekend? Oh, nothing. And you know God was saying, that's a chance for you to say, you went to church. When someone spoke about homosexuality or abortion or Christianity or mocked the Bible or anything like that in your workplace, did you say anything? What do you think? Oh no, I'd rather not talk about it. Have you never not denied the Lord when you should have spoken for him? Second chance. But Keith, didn't you speak about this earlier, Jonah? Yes, I did. About this second chance? Yes, I did. Why are you repeating yourself? Because the Bible repeats it. Have you ever not wondered why God repeats over and over in his word of his unfailing love? How many times do you read that God says, fear not, I love you? How many times does God say it? It's only through the expository teaching of the word, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, that you and I keep hearing 99% of what God has done is found in the Bible. Yet you and I, when we don't read the Bible, we think this is the Bible just tells us what to do all the time. If you read the Bible, the majority of the Bible tells you what God has done. Have you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible? It repeats over and over. Peter in 2 Peter says, I know I've told you this, but I'm going to remind you again of what? Of God's unfailing love. His never-ending mercy. I wonder this morning if you truly know the greatness of God's love for you. I ask that as a serious question. Do you truly know the greatness of God's love? If you do, I tell you, when we sing those songs, they'll break you. They'll break you. To you who have not moved on when God asked you, like Abraham. To you who have decided to live your life and all its problems, take them into your own hands, like Moses. To you who have blatantly at times turned your back upon he who gave his back to be peeled open by the lash for you, like Peter. He indeed is the God of a second chance. But it is only in this life you get a second chance. You don't come back as a dolphin. Whoever wants to come back as a dolphin. When someone says about reincarnation, I go, you're an idiot. Seriously? You don't get second chance around again. The Bible says you live this life once and after that there's death and there's judgment. But it's only in this life. You get one shot at it. I go to the cemetery a lot. I do a lot of funerals. There's a date of birth and there's a date of death and there's a little dash between. You're in that dash between. You get one shot at it. Maybe this is the last time you can be in church. Maybe this is the last time you'll hear the Bible. Who knows? The years you live on this earth, you get one shot, but you have the second chance in this life. Maybe it's this morning. Don't reject it. I want you to experience, God wants you to experience His grace now, instead of his judgment later. You know, I have tried to live my life my way. It brought brokenness to Helen. It brought sadness to my children. No more do I want to ever walk the path of misery and failure. I want to walk the path hand in hand with God and behind me my wife and following my children and then our grandchildren. Heaven for us is going to be a family gathering. But if I run it, I wouldn't even get through the door. The God of the Bible is the God of a second chance, but He does command us to do it His way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to do it His way. In verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Notice those first four words weren't in the first time God spoke to Jonah. The first time God spoke to Jonah in chapter 1, there were two key verbs in God's command. You know what verbs are? Action words, doing words. Go, preach. That was it, just those two. But this time, God changes His wording and preach to it the message that I tell you. The greatest revival recorded in history followed Jonah doing precisely that. When we preach from this pulpit in this church, whether it be a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a midweek or any other time, ladies are meeting on a Saturday coming up shortly. The message must be the message that God has given to he or she who is speaking. God's ministers today are called to proclaim the message of the Bible, the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. God did not tell, listen carefully, Jonah to go to Nineveh and be a good example. Jonah, go to Nineveh and be a good example. There's a lot of stuff that sits para-church-wise. It ain't the gospel. Feeding and looking after the poor, awesome. We're talking about the gospel. Jonah wasn't told to go to Nineveh and be a good example, or Jonah go to Nineveh and be a silent witness. You know, just about your business. Just that, ooh, such a silent witness. So silent, no one hears or knows or anything about it. Because we hear a lot of that. Just be a good example. You know, Hindus and Buddhists, they can be good examples. Kind, gentle. Jonah did not move into a unit in a serious capital city telling himself he would reach the people by living just a godly life and being kind to one another. He's that Jonah again, down by the coffee. He's a nice man. That's not what God sent him to do. Don't get sucked in by this. Brotherhood of man, this humanity thing that we hear so much about. Because it's not the gospel. That's not our focus. That's not what we're commanded to do. That's not what's written on that surfboard when you go out the door. It doesn't say, go out, be a silent witness. Mingle. Just be kind. It's more like a part of the script for the series Gung Fu that used to be on TV, you know, he used to move around. People ask him a question, oh, grasshopper, you know. And he would just, so spiritual. No, so dim. Now, God specifically told Jonah to preach. Preach to it the message that I tell you. Sadly, churches are moving away from evangelistic preaching. Many don't have pulpits. And they're moving away from expository teaching, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. But if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, the church that turned the world upside down, that's what it said of them in Acts 17:6, you will notice that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42. In other words, they offered theology without apology. Well, what we want to do is have service when we gather a lot of people. Don't have the Bible, won't sing Christian songs. We'll just have a big, we'll have a lot to eat, you know. You might as well just go across the shop and set up free food and a hug sign. Nice music. Oh, that's pleasant. It was moving. Yes, very moving. This Mexican was off. No, the early church offered theology without apology, and we must do the same. When Jesus started his ministry, the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of the word. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach. Doesn't say he began to be a silent witness, began to just mingle. He began to live in a cave and have people come to him one at a time. No. And to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 10:7, Jesus said, and as you go, preach, saying. It means you move your lips and something comes out. It's words. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why preach? Because preaching is God's primary way of reaching lost people, and it still is. Nothing's changed in here. There's no revised modern version. God could choose many other ways. He could poke his head through the clouds and go, "Hi, I'm God." But God chose to reach people through ordinary, you and I, flawed, some of you, me too, people like Jonah, just like you, just like me, who faithfully share the gospel through our words. Did you hear that? Words. You got to say something. There's no, I'm going to sit next to a stranger and they're going to become a Christian. Osmosis. It doesn't happen that way. It is the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you go to the doctor, you got a lump or a pain, you don't go, not sure. Here's a Band-Aid. Bex, go home. See how it goes. Be well. You want the truth. You want to know, well, is it serious? What is it? Is it terminal? What's going to happen? You and I want the truth. You should want the truth from the Bible. People want the truth from you about your Christianity. They don't want to know about the color of the church carpet. Oh, it's lovely. It's secondhand gray business tiles. Oh, should see them. Some of them have got really good stains. Not ours. We bought them in like that. You can't get stains like that. Salvation is knowledge of the truth. Paul said, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He's given us the words. He goes on to say, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's our message. Paul's last words to a young pastor called Timothy before Paul died were for all of us to remember and do. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's what churches are about. That's what the service is about. Don't go to a Bible study for a cup of tea and a back rub. Ooh, keep away from that. Ooh, can't have that either. Go only where the word is taught and it's covered by the church. There are a lot of Bible studies, so-called, that pop up with no covering. Go to them at your own peril. Because there are a lot of people around trying to gather people. There's wolves everywhere. They just want to bring and give you their own little flavor. That's why they're not going to church. That's why they'll call you to their own study, because they've got their own little theology group. Any study like that or gathering like that that's not covered by a church, that has no headship over it, don't go. You're a fool if you do. You can't say that. Yes, I can, because the Bible tells us, he's given us in Ephesians, pastors, teachers, prophets, or what, for the equipping of the saints. There's an order. God's not going, well, yeah, please yourself. Just, you know, do whatever you think. Not that way at all. Preach the word. He goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, and we now have it, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's what everything is outside of the word of God. But you be watchful, Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? That someone brings good news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ suffered and died, crucified on the cross, died, rose again the third day, and he's coming back. No, it's actually when I just am kind to the person. No, it's not. Jonah, God said, preach my message. Use my words. Open your mouth, speak what I tell you to speak. We don't skip over things for fear of offending people. We also don't add to the message because we think the Bible needs our help. Just deliver it. The Bible says. I love that about Billy Graham. He's the greatest preacher I've ever heard. The greatest evangelist I've ever seen, heard. And he would say all the way through his messages, what? The Bible says. The Bible says. Their words you need to learn to say when you're speaking to someone. What do you think of homosexuality? Oh, what I think. No, I don't give a fig about what you think. And what you think, so what? You think the Eagles are a great football team. But when you say the Bible says, the argument is with the Word of God. Well, I don't believe and I don't agree with what the Bible says. Well, you've got to change. Oh, no, you need to change. Bible's right. That's the truth. Bible says this about homosexuality. Bible says this about abortion. Bible says this about marriage. Bible says this about divorce. What does the Bible say? Husbands and wives, having an argument at home, what you do, okay, don't go to somebody else. Go to the Word and see what does the Bible say on the matter. And then both of you confess your sins, ask forgiveness of one another, and get on with what the Bible says. Because you're both wrong. There's always two stories. What does the Bible say? When your kids are arguing about, why can't I go to the party? Get them. Take them to the Word. What does the Bible say about this environment where you're going to go? What does the Bible say on the matter? Well, I want to date this girl. What does the Bible say on this matter? I want to date this boy. What does the Bible say on this matter? There's your answer. You go to the Word of God. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Bible will do what God wants it to do. If you counsel others with just your own words, you might as well just go, blah, 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 blah. because it means exactly everything else that you're going to say apart from the Word of God. It's just noise, chatter. Don't ask me about this, that, and that. But if you ask me and I point to the Bible, and then you need to go and see what the Bible says, and then you need to obey what the Bible says on the matter. The Bible will do what God wants it to do. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I remember learning these in memory verses. Two of my favorite first memory verses. The rain and snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow and produce seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word, God says. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You know the reason why half the time we can't reach people? The reason why we're not connecting to other people that we're trying to get saved? Because you're using your own stuff. You're killing Egyptians. You're taking matters into your own hands. You're only half-hearted in how far you go instead of giving them the message of God. The Bible says. When they argue about something, you go, well, this is what the Bible says. What do you mean, repent? Well, the Bible says you need to repent. Why should I repent? Because the Bible says you need to repent. Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. But how do I become a Christian? The Bible says, Jesus says, you must be born again. The Bible says. If you give them your thoughts, they won't get anywhere. Nothing happens. Your job, my job, is to let the lion out the cage. So, you need to know the word. God gives us a second chance. God gives us the message to preach, and we need to do it His way. What will happen? Third point, success will come. Things will change. In verse 4, Jonah preached, and in verses 5 to 10, revival fell upon a wicked city instead of judgment. Jonah's obedience was followed by the outpouring of God's power. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I can't tell you how many times I've sat in rooms with people in a coma and I've read the Bible to them and it's got right through to them. Because there's nothing that's stopping the word of God going into their very heart and soul. It's the power of God. But if I sit there and go, gee, you look nice. Oh, that's sad. Well, weather's nice. Oh, it's hot now. It's cold now. Oh, probably you don't know that because you're asleep. But if I read the Bible and I read through the Psalms, I have a Bible where I've highlighted all the Psalms and I start at the first Psalm and I highlight verses all through the Psalms. I can read for 40 minutes. Psalms. The power of the Word. The power of the Word enters their hearts. Listen carefully. It is through the word alone that God brings blessings and opens the closed and rebellious hearts of men and women alike. Jonah's message was not impressive. Well, Jonah, man, he can speak. Woo, man. He had a few stories and a few laughs, and oh, man, it was a great message. It was 8 words, 5 in Hebrew. You say, Keith, I wish you'd get the message. But it was God's word, and it contained God's power. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth. It says they covered themselves, or the king covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. They even covered their animals and cry mightily to God. That's repentance. Let everyone turn from his evil way or from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The people of Nineveh believed God, it says. The nation repented. It said that Nineveh at this time was between 600,000 and 1 million people. The Bible tells us in chapter 4 next week that there were 120,000 children or infants that couldn't tell their left from the right hand. And God saw their works, verse 10. They turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So how does one repent? Oh, we know all about it. You did that last week, didn't you? Yeah, we're going to do it again this week in more depth. How does one repent? There first must be faithful preaching and a faithful hearing of the word of God for there to be repentance. Jonah preached what God had given him. It was not a lengthy message. That did not matter. It was not an intellectual message. That did not matter. It was not an eloquent message. And Paul said the same thing. I didn't come to you in Thessalonica with words of, oh, wow, man, he can speak. His oratory skills are outstanding. That didn't matter. All that mattered was that it was God's message preached and heard in the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. God likes to keep things simple. You know why? Because we're simple. Secondly, there must be a belief in God. Notice the Ninevites did more than just hear Jonah's message. As soon as they heard, they responded by believing God. People are not less led to faith, listen, through visions. Oh, we just need a vision. Give a person a vision of God and they'll declare it, man, that was interesting, and walk away. It will not lead them to faith. How can I say that? Because the Bible tells me, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, you know the rest, by the word of God. It's the only way that faith comes. Thirdly, having heard the word of God and having believed God, the people of Nineveh took action on its faith by proclaiming a fast and putting on the clothes of mourning. Hebrews chapter 11 inspires us too, like those repentant folk of Nineveh, to take action. What we have often is a very dormant church. We come, we attend, we go home. Nothing happens. We're not couch potatoes, we're church potatoes. Abel believed God, Hebrews 11, and offered a proper sacrifice, grabbed one of his lambs, took it down, slaughtered it just as God wanted him to, and gave that innocent blood and laid it out before the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Enoch pleased God by how? By walking with God, keeping in step. Whatever God said, Enoch did. Noah pleased God. How? He took action. How? He built an ark. How long did it take him? 120 years he preached as he built the ark. You say, oh man, I've been doing this for a long time. Just do it. Don't worry about the result. What's the action? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and honor your husbands as Christ, as the church does unto the Lord. Abraham obeyed God, his action, and went from his own home to a new land that God would show him. Isaac blessed Jacob according to God's instructions. Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Joseph gave instructions for his body to be brought back to Canaan at the time of the Exodus. When I die, and I know you're going to be released, you don't know about this, but carry my body out of here when the Exodus happens. What's he talking about? He had actions with his faith. Moses refused his action to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. But the Ninevites turned from the sin that was the most characteristic of them. The Assyrians were known as the most wicked, violent people at that time. Told you before, they stacked their bodies of their people in the streets that they killed. They skinned them and hung them on the wall. They butchered them. It goes into great detail. Not that I need to do that for you this morning. They were the cruelest. People would kill themselves rather than be taken by the Assyrians. And notice, the Ninevites turned from the sin that was the most characteristic of them. Verse 8. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They were the most violent people in the Middle East. We too must turn from our specific sins. Whether it's sexual indulgence, whether it's pride or selfishness, lack of love for our Christian brothers and sisters, whether it's laziness, yes, laziness is a sin. Read the book of Proverbs. Whether it's materialism, I'm wanting all the things in the world, I need this, I've got to have this, I've got to have the new one of that. Whatever it may be, when you repent, that's the sin in your life you need to repent of. Not just, oh, well, I come to you, Lord, I know I haven't been as good as everybody else. And yeah, I never really hated people. I've never killed anyone, done nothing really. I've never robbed a bank. Hang on a minute, you're loaded with sin. You have specific sins. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he says, I want to follow you, man. Can I follow you, become one of your followers? You got a lot of money. Yeah, I've worked hard for it. Give it all away. Then you're going to follow me. Hang on a minute. And he walked away. Specific sin. His love of money. Can you imagine if he had to said, sure. And Jesus said, nah, just kidding. Come on. Their specific sin. There's no generalization of terms in the Bible. You and I are individuals, and we specifically need to repent, not in vague terms, but in specific. We can only repent specifically if we would be blessed by God and come to know Him as Lord and Savior fully. If we do that, and we're dinking with God. A second chance God offers to you this morning. How many times has He offered you a second chance? To you who have disobeyed Him. Just like Jonah. But God says to you this morning, I want to give you a second chance. Isn't He amazing? If you were God, can you imagine? Everyone would be dead, wouldn't they? Judgment. Don't like them. Be just you alone. No one here, just me. I'm the only one around that's good. But God gives you a second chance. To you who have gone on the run from God, you're running from God. Today, you can be here, but you're still on the run. Like the kid that's in the back seat told to sit down, and he sits down, and he says, but I'm standing up on the inside. You have gone on the run, been on the run. You've lived life your way. You know. When I say that, you go, that's me. That is me. You know. You've been doing your own thing. God gives you a second chance. To you who have failed God, God said, I want you to do this. You said, how long am I going to do it? And you promised. Lord, I promise. I promise I'm going to do this. Promise I'm going to do that. And you didn't do it. And to you who have even denied knowing Him, the time at that party, in that work meeting, in that gathering, that three men were standing with you talking, and the other, and they asked you, so what do you do on the weekend? What do you believe? And you, oh no, and you knew in your heart at that moment, God was wanting you to say, well, actually, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. And you didn't. You denied Him. Today is the day of salvation. Those of you who call Christ your Lord and Savior, God commands you to preach the word. The Great Commission on the surfboard going out the door is not, it doesn't say, this is the great suggestion. We're here to live the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. It's a command. And what is the command? To go into all the world and preach the word. Not what you feel, not what you think. So you've got to know the word to preach the word. To know God's word and to share God's word with those people your life intertwines with. That's why you're the only Christian in your workplace. You're the only Christian in your university class, in your high school, in your sporting team. Because God's got you there to be a mouthpiece, not to be a silent witness. Not to mingle holily. Because it is the word of God that will bring faith to those who are lost. God sends all of us, each of us, into the lost, dark, violent world to preach the gospel, his message, his way. I encourage you to do that. This church would double in a very short time if you grabbed hold of that and began to preach the gospel. Give them the word of God. Give people the verses, Bible places. Taught them. It will change your life and it will change this church. It's popular today. Let me add this. And I don't want to do this in the wrong way, but I need to raise it. God's laid it on my heart. It's popular today to come to church without bringing a Bible. It's like going to a football match without football boots. It's like going surfing without a surfboard. It's like going to golf without golf clubs. I pray, my prayer as your pastor, is that each and every one of you will bring your own Bible to church. The Bibles in the pews are for strangers. They're not for you. I pray that you'll take it in your car with you. I pray that you'll read it at your workplace and your breaks. I pray that you always check, got my lunch? Yeah, got my Bible in my school bag before I go to school. Why? It's the Word of God. It's God's message, His way. When the children graduate from Sunday school, you know what happens. They come in here, and what do? We welcome them into the sanctuary. They stand in front of you. We say, now you've got to accept them. And we give them a Bible. What message does it teach our children who are graduating from there, given a Bible in here, and they come in and they go, how come it's just us kids who've graduated from the Sunday school that bring Bibles? Well, I guess we don't need one, because don't see the older people bringing a Bible in. You see, do we encourage the children we present with a Bible? What example do they see when you don't bring yours? Because this is the power of God. I love to see you at the dome or somewhere walking down the road and this is in your hands. When we go surfing and I meet up with the pastors and we go to the conference overseas, we go surfing, yes. You know what each of us have? We have a Bible. We read a psalm on the way down the beach. We have the Bible on the beach. Let your Bible be battered, full of stains, coffee cup marks, dates. Let it be dog-eared. I don't want it to see it pristine. If it's pristine, it's good for a cabinet. Oh, that's a nice pristine Bible. No one's ever read it. To each of you this morning, God commands action. It's actually time for you to do something, to move, to play your role. We are not called to be accessories. We are called to be ambassadors. We bring the good news, His message, His words, His way. This morning, as we close, will you heed God's call this morning? Will you? Will you get up from your seat, make a move, and perhaps come out the front, seek counseling, want to pray with the elders, or just want to commit your life to God this morning? Maybe you're not a Christian. God's spoken to you this morning. This is the place to come and find Christ. I'll pray with you, just like I had to pray. I'll give you a Bible, just like someone gave a Bible to me, and it'll be the greatest day in your life. Or will you be always as Jonah was in chapter 1 and not what Jonah became in chapter 3? This is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day of salvation. My question, God's question to you as we close, this is not a nice church service. I don't like nice church services. But what I want from you, what God wants from you, is to hear and to act. Because the time is short. Jesus is coming. Our life is just a dash. And the greatest revival in history occurred because one man, a rebellious, angry, we're going to see him even more so next week, indignant person, did what God asked him to do. What will you do this morning? Father, I pray for all gathered here today. I pray for obedient, hungry hearts. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.